in the churches in Galatia is that there are people involved in the church who are trying to encourage the believers there to place their hope of salvation in their deeds, specifically in obeying or keeping the certain aspects of the law of Moses. The whole purpose, or the main purpose, of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia is to address that problem or that occasion. There are Judaizers, there are teachers, there are folks in the churches in Galatia who are promoting and teaching that the only way to be a good Christian is to be a good Jew, or to keep the law of Moses faithfully. Where do you suppose they got that idea? Where do you suppose they got the idea that obedience to the law of Moses was essential to salvation? From Jewish converts, okay. From Jewish converts. And where would a person who was raised in the Jewish faith, now they put their faith in Christ, but they were raised in the Jewish faith, where would a person who's raised in the Jewish faith get the notion that keeping the law of Moses was essential to salvation? Had it for Pharisees, had it for generations. That's what the law of Moses was about, right? I mean, that was covenant relationship with God under the old covenant. It was the law of Moses. God took Moses on Mount Sinai, gave him the Ten Commandments, for the first five books of the Bible, or how God says this is how we're going to relate to one another. And so now those folks who have lived by that are having difficulty translating into faith in Christ. And so they're working on that. And so Paul tries to help them understand that salvation has always been by God's grace and our faith. And so he takes them kind of on a virtual tour through the Old Testament to show them that even in the Old Testament, they were saved by grace and through faith. And let me see if I can work on that for just a minute, if you're willing. Was it essential for God's people under the old covenant, whether they were Jews, whether they were converts, whatever, was it essential for them to keep the law of Moses? Can you be a faithful covenant partner with God under the old covenant and ignore the law of Moses? No. So it's reasonable for them to have that faith in that. So the remedy that God gave the Jews under the Old Testament for sin was animal sacrifice, right? The burnt offering. And so you would take an animal, you would sacrifice it, you'd put it on the altar, and it would be consumed, burned up, to give to God. Was the animal that was sacrificed truly sufficient to pay for the sin of the sinner? I see a lot of no. But God prescribed that animal to be sacrificed in order, and he told him, you do this and your sins will be forgiven. So if the animal wasn't sufficient payment for sin, then what was?
The coming of Christ.
I'm sorry?
The coming of Christ and whatever he.
So the blood of Christ.
It went both ways. Yeah.
The blood of Christ. And so the blood of Christ purifies both ways, into the new covenant, into the old covenant. And so the animal sacrifice taught God's people that blood was required, right, for forgiveness, that a sacrifice is required. It taught them the principles of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And God decided in his infinite wisdom that he would assign to this animal, if someone was faithful in keeping the law of Moses and they offered an animal sacrifice for sin, that while the animal was not sufficient to atone for the sin, God decided that he would take that and he would take that as being sufficient, right? Even though the animal was not sufficient. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. How many of my sins can I atone for? How many of my sins can I remove from my ledger?
You can't do it. It has to be done by Christ.
I can't do it? Harry's back there shaking his head and like, was way on the wrong track. I can't do it. I can't. So you're saying I can't remove any of my sins. Is that what you're saying?
I don't think you can. I think you can with God's help.
So there, but there, is it important for me to keep the New Testament commandments? By keeping those commandments, can I keep them good enough to remove sin?
I don't think we can ever be good enough to remove all of our sins.
So even if I were almost perfect, and if you ask Jan, she's not here tonight, if you ask her, she would tell you that I'm almost perfect. I'm pretty sure she would say that. You don't have to ask her, just trust me. That's the same thing your wife said about you. You don't have to ask her, you can trust me. If I was almost perfect, being almost perfect, if I'm hearing you right, is not even close enough to removing a single sin from my ledger. True? The only thing that can remove sin from my ledger is the blood of Christ. Right? Now, by keeping God's commandments and following Christ's example, I put myself in a position to be the recipient, the First John, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ purifies you from all sin. So if I remain faithful to God in covenant, then that puts me in a place to be recipient of the blood of Christ to remove sin. But there's nothing, I can't remove a single sin from my ledger. And I'm guessing if I can't, probably none of us can. Would you agree with that? Okay, so it's with that in mind, with that in frame in mind, that's what we're doing. That's what Paul's trying to help convince the churches in Galatia. Not that the law of Moses was not important. Not that Jesus said in John, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So not that obedience commandments is not important, but none of those can bring us to the point where we can atone for our sins. All that does is put us in a place where the blood of Christ can atone for our sins. So, all right, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to step back a few verses from where it says on the screen, but we're going to step back a little bit into the earlier part of chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 2. It won't be on the screen. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard. Why is he placing importance on receiving the Spirit? What significance does the gift of the Holy Spirit have in the New Testament covenant? They've been baptized. They've been baptized, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is the deposit, right? God's deposit, and I wish. They still had the glass bottle of Cokes, the soft drinks, so you could make that nickel deposit. And I mean, I hate that illustration went away. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit is a deposit that God places in us, saying that this one's mine. The deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. So he says, I'd like to know one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit? In other words, are you God's child by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, which is the top tier, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And pick up in verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed. Now, here we start the Old Testament tour, right? The virtual tour of the Old Testament. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. And here's the announcement. All nations will be blessed through you. So, those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So his point is, did you Was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what you did or because of what God did? Were you adopted into the family of believers because of what you did or because of what God has done? Would you receive the Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, because of what you did or because of what God has done? Have you been good enough to accomplish those things? And he's basically saying there's absolutely no way. And he goes all the way back to Abraham and he says, by the way, and he's talking to people here who are listening to Judaizers, and I think he's also talking to the Judaizers. So he takes them back to their history. Consider Abraham. Now, Abraham was the great deliverer. He was the great father figure. He was the one by whom the law came. He was this wonderful history man in history, who one of the greatest people in their history. I'll put it that way. Let's just put it that way. So what he's saying here is, if you want the right eternal outcome, then you've got to surrender to God for your salvation. You can't be in control of, you can't remove your sins. You've got to surrender and trust in God to remove your sins. The eternal outcome of surrender is salvation. You've got to surrender for that. And this principle reaches all the way back to Father Abraham, the father of the covenant. Now, keep your place here. It won't be on the screen, but in Genesis chapter 15, God made Abraham some promises. So keep your finger there in Galatians 3. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. And look at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I am your shield and your very great reward. Now skip down to verse 5. He, that's the Lord, took Abram, him. So the Lord took Abram outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And it was at this point in verse 6 where it says Abram believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to Abram as righteousness. So that's a little bit of our history here. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Paul quotes that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. So Paul's taking his readers back to Abraham, the father of all faithful, the beginner of the covenant, the one through whom God gave the covenant, and he says even Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham's sins were removed by faith in God. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited him as righteousness. Now, let me ask you this. How many of the promises that God, in Genesis 15, he's still Abram. His name hasn't been changed to Abraham. Sarai's hasn't been changed to Sarah yet. This is early in God's relationship with Abram. This early in God's relationship to Abram, how many of the promises that God makes to Abraham in chapter 12 have come to pass? Does he have kids yet? No. Does he have a land to call his own yet? No. Does he have as many descendants as he can count in the stars? No. So at this point, really none of the promises God has made to Abraham has come to pass. And so what is Abraham believing in? What's Abraham believing in? It says in Genesis 15:6, Galatians 3:6, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited him as righteousness. What's Abraham believing in the Lord? That God has kept the promises, that God will keep the promises. It's future, right? He will keep the promises. Abraham said, I haven't seen any of this come to pass. And you take a guy who's been married for a while and they've struggled to have kids, that promise of more descendants than you can count had to be kind of pie in the sky. In fact, they laughed at that promise at one point in their walk with God. But Abram said, I don't know how he's going to do it. Don't know when he's going to do it. Don't know by what means he's going to do it. But I believe he's going to do it. And so in Genesis 15:6 and Galatians 3:6, Abram believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So now we get in verse 7, and Abraham, and I'm sorry, let's go back to Galatians 3. Verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So we've got the father of all faithful, Abraham, the originator of the covenant through whom God made with the Old Testament. And Paul points all the way back to him and says, now, this guy is patient zero. He's number one. And all of those who follow in faith are just like him. Abraham is an example that all God's people are called to follow. The example of faith, even in God, even when you don't see how God's going to keep the promise, even if you don't see how God's going to work through the promise, understand verse 7, that all of those who believe are children of Abraham. So the point he's making is that from day one, all the way back to Abraham, day one, salvation has always been by the believer's faith and by God's grace. Always has. Abraham couldn't keep the covenant that God gave him perfectly enough to remove any of his sins. He had to trust in God to remove his sins. He didn't understand how God was going to keep the covenant, that all people are going to be blessed through him, that he's going to have a land, that he's going to have children, but he believed, and that was how he was declared righteous. That was why he was declared as righteous, chapter Genesis 15:6, Galatians 3:6. And now he says, this is the model for everybody else to follow. That's kind of interesting. That doesn't mean that it wasn't important to be a faithful keeper of the law in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean it's not important to be faithful to God in the New Testament. It just means that you can't do either of those well enough to clean your ledger. Only that can be done by the blood of Christ. To advance?
Yeah. I mean, we can never be good enough, but the thing about it is we've got to try to be good enough.
We can never be good enough, but we have to be faithful to God, and we have to be obedient to God. We have to be faithful, right? But James 2, faith without deeds is dead. And so if God says, let me give you this wonderful gift of salvation through blood in Christ, and Jesus is going to make this wonderful sacrifice for you, and God's going to give this gift to you, if you can just take that and sit on your hands and go, well, yeah, I deserve it, then you have a dead faith. You have a dead heart, you have a dead faith, you have a stiff neck, and all those negative things you can say about people. But the idea is our goal is be perfect as he is perfect. And I think that word there means be a mature believer and a mature follower of Christ. Our goal is to become more like Christ with every passing day. But the only way that sin can be removed from our lives is through the blood of Christ, right? We need to be people who reflect well our Savior and the name that we take. But even no matter how well we reflect, we can't remove any of our sins. And so it really doesn't do us much good to put faith in our ability. We need to put faith in God's ability. So understand verse 7, those who believe are children of Abraham. In verse 8, God promises that all peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham. How does that promise come to pass? We know that. Abraham didn't know it. How does that promise come to pass? How did God bless all people through Abraham? Descendant of Abraham, Jesus. Right? And so we have Abraham, who was the childless father, who finally has a child, and through that child becomes the nation of Israel, who ultimately gives birth to Christ. What is the blessing that's stated here? And this is, what's the blessing that's stated here in verse 8? Chapter 3, verse 8, Galatians 3, 8. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham, verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. If I'm reading that right, The gospel, the good news that's being given advance notice to Abraham is justification even for the Gentiles. Justification by faith even for the Gentiles. And it was stated in that phrase, all nations will be blessed through you. Does that make sense? So the gift, the blessing is justification. Scripture foresaw that God would justify. And the blessing is universal, that God would justify Gentiles by faith and announced or preached the gospel in advance to Abraham. Now, for the Jews, they were expecting the Messiah, right? They were expecting a Savior. They had been told for generations that the Messiah is coming. They were looking for that, right? Did they expect their Messiah to be all-inclusive, or did they expect their Messiah to be exclusive? Exclusive? Yeah. Strictly for the Jews, right?
God's chosen people.
God chose the people.
In fact, before Christ, the blessing that Abraham had was those nations who make friends with Israel and those who made enemies of Israel
right.
were cursed. So that their understanding of God's love for other people was through the Hebrew nation.
The only way that God relates to others is through Abraham and his descendants, and if people are good to them, then God will be good to those folks. If people are bad, and that God said something like that, whether you said exactly that or not, right? They might have misconstrued it a little bit. And so here the promise is not only justification, there's the blessing, but it's going to be blessed to all peoples because it's even for the Gentiles. And so this was news. Not necessarily to the churches in Galatia, but it was certainly news to the Jews when Jesus came. So those who have faith, verse 9, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So salvation is by God's grace and our faith. Even Abraham figured that out. And now, if you really want to be a descendant of Abraham, now how would that resonate with the folks who were raised in the Jewish faith? If you really want to be a descendant of Abraham, you approach God by faith. You approach God by faith. Because you can't be good enough to get to heaven. Okay.
And another son who wanders into my house and I raise up, which one of them is more my son? The one who does what I do, thinks how I think, speaks how
I. So you've got two children, one separated from you at birth and one you raise, and the one that you raise follows you in the family business. The other one kind of just shows up at your door one day.
And says, I'm your bio kid.
Yeah. Hi, Dad.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Is it behavior? Is it attributes? Is it righteousness? Is it faith?
Well, okay. Is what makes the latecomer your child? Is it blood? Is it attributes? Is it faith? Is it a likeness? What makes it? And Larry, you say all the above. Okay. Good point. Other thoughts? Oh, an amazingly powerful message. Amazingly powerful.
Look at how long it took for him to receive all those promises. And today, what would we be doing? You know, do we get unsettled if things don't come about?
Oh, okay, all right.
24 hours?
Yeah, if God takes 2 days to answer a prayer, that's an eternity, right? Yeah, so Abraham's not only an example of faithfulness, but an example of faith. Patient faithfulness. Like it took 25 years for that promise of a child to come to pass. Yeah, and even in old age, so that Sarah said, you know, will we have this blessing when we're at the end of our rope, at the end of our life? Yeah, I've thought about that quite often. The 25 years that it took, and he never in his lifetime saw the promise of a land to call their own, did he? Now he pitched his tent in Canaan, but he never got to build a foundation in Canaan. And so that promise came along even after. And the promise for him to be a blessing to the whole world, there was a time in his life when he was kind of a curse to more people than when he kept passing his wife off as his sister. And so even that promise didn't find its fruition until we see Jesus Christ come along. So there's a wonderful message there. There's also a wonderful message for you and me here, and that is, I hope I'm approaching this correctly. It's vitally important for us to seek to be good Christians, good, faithful, and obedient Christians. But nowhere are we told it's your job to try to be good enough to get to heaven. We're told it's your job to be like Christ. And I think the point that Paul's making to the churches in Galatia is you need to just step back from this idea that you can keep the law of Moses good enough to stand justified before God. You need just to step back from that idea and put your faith in God for that. You keep being faithful. And if you go to Romans, the idea you can even keep some of the law of Moses if you're doing it because you think that's what pleases God, not because you think you can earn your salvation. But you need to step back away from the idea that I'm going to try to be good enough to get to heaven and step into the role of I want to be like Christ because it's His blood that saved me. Okay, I'm going to leave that there for just a minute. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 real quick, and then we're just going to open up for some discussion. Romans 4, because Paul says something very, very similar to this, and he brings Abraham into the discussion, which is what makes it interesting. Romans 4, beginning in verse 1. By the way, he introduces this, or we come into this, is that no one's righteous. Chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we better? Not at all. No one's righteous, not even one, is the conclusion. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? If no one's righteous, then what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he goes on in the next several verses and said, David found the same thing. So if you want two credible witnesses in the Old Testament, you pick Abraham and David, and it's kind of hard to beat that. Both those guys found in Romans 4, 1 through 6 and following, that you're saved by grace through faith, And so the idea was that you put your faith in God in the Old Testament because we already agreed that animal wasn't sufficient to cover the sin. So you just had to trust that God says that He's going to wash away your sin if you sacrifice that animal. You got to just trust that. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. Oh, wow. This is tough because it's hard for me to take these two. I've been raised my entire life that I need to be a faithful Christian, and I think that, and I believe that totally. But it's hard for me to separate my need to be a faithful Christian from the fact that I can't remove a single sin from my record. The only thing that can remove sin from my record is the blood of Christ. I need to be faithful to God to come in contact with that blood, but I can't be good enough to remove a single sin. And so I don't know about you, but sometimes all that kind of gets mingled up. And next thing you know, I'm thinking I need to be good enough to impress God. And that's really not the point. I need to be good enough to show God that I'm grateful for the redemption He's given me. In the verses we looked at, Galatians 3, verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That's me. That's us, right? We're the Gentiles. And announced it in advance to Abraham. And here's the announcement. All nations will be blessed through you. So, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, right? Sin removed. I'm justified by faith. So I am redeemed when I do in faith those things that put me in touch with the blood of Christ. Baptized into Christ, die with him in baptism, right? Justified by that. And so all the things that I try to, all the effort I put in trying to be good after that is wasted motion if I'm trying to do it to remove sins, because only the blood of Christ can remove sins. It's valuable effort if I'm doing it to try to give glory to the one who removed my sins. It's valuable effort if I'm trying to point others to the blood of Christ so their sins can be removed. I'm not sure it's valuable if I'm trying to teach them, you know, let's try to be good enough to remove our own sins. Okay. Have I dug a hole deep enough? Comments, thoughts?
David.
Yes.
You know, I think that a lot of times we use the crutch that we're never going to be good enough.
Well, okay. So if we acknowledge, or if we profess that we'll never be good enough to get to heaven, that maybe that gives us a green light and to quit trying to be good enough to get to heaven. Is that okay? May I kind of work on it from a little different angle with that? And you're welcome to accept or reject. To the degree I understand the price God paid to redeem me, to the extent I'm mature enough to understand, and I'm speaking about, I'm not, this is me, to, when I develop the maturity to understand the price that God paid to redeem me, the price that Jesus paid for my justification, and the condition I was in prior to that, prior to me coming to Christ in faith and being justified and redeemed by the blood of Christ, what was my promising future? What did I have to look forward to?
Separation from God.
Hell. Yeah, separation from God, which is a really nice way to say hell. And how does the Bible portray hell? It's kind of the B class, you know, heaven's A class and hell's B class. Is that?
Definitely you don't want to go there.
What?
Steerage.
Yeah.
Sorry.
The place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The place of torment. Sorry?
Despair.
So if I understand the condition I was in before I came in contact with the blood of Christ, weeping and gnashing of teeth, despair, torment, the lake of fire. And understand that Christ took my place on the cross. How many of you have seen the Passion of the Christ? How moving was that to watch the scourging and the driving of the nails into the hands and the feet? And the raising up the cross and seeing that. Now, I can read it in Scripture. I can see those sanitized pictures, which most of them are. In fact, I have not here, but in the past, I've been gently reprimanded by some brothers and sisters when I put images from the Passion of the Christ on the PowerPoint to depict Christ on the cross, because that's a really, I think, a much more accurate picture than most of the pictures we have of Christ on the cross. But it was a little too gruesome. And I don't really know how I feel about that. I mean, I don't understand there's little children in the auditorium and I don't want to traumatize the kiddos. But also, I needed to see that to remind me of the penalty that I incurred when I sinned. And so if I can understand the faith that was waiting for me as an unredeemed sinner, the price Christ paid to redeem me, and then how easily he made that accessible to me. Come as you are. I love the saying, Christ loves us enough to take us wherever he finds us. He just loves us too much to leave us there. The worst sinner, the worst drug addict, when they come to Christ in faith, they are redeemed. God takes them right then, right there. And he says, here, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ, die to him, and be dunked in water. You don't have to be buried in a cave. Just be dunked in water and raised up again. When all those things come to pass, if that doesn't move me, then I'm that guy in James 2 with a dead faith. Now, that ought to motivate me to spend every waking moment being the very best person I can be. So I'd like to think that the more I understand where I was and where I came from and where I'm at now, that's not a get-out-of-jail-free card that I can just coast on. That's a motivation to do everything I can. And if I ever start to take that for granted, then shame on me, right? Devin? Yeah.
One more step to say this is spiritual stuff, and I'm a physical person, so whatever I do, and next thing you know, you're a Gnostic. And if you don't,
A Gnostic is a know-it-all.
Yeah, if you're not into the Gnostics, don't. Apologies, but that's how they, in my opinion, that's how they yeah. got where they're at. Is that sort of thinking of, well, I can never be good enough, so I might as well have another glass of mead or whatever you're.
I just give up and just be me. And I've known some people who do that. But if you, the scripture even addressed that, where, you know, if God's grace is shown through my sin, then I'll just sin all the more, right? And what was the answer to that? You know, God forbid. You know, you can't do that. You think about someone who's done something exceedingly nice and gracious and generous for you. Unless you're just the most selfish, self-centered, okay. To the degree that you're aware and selfless and thoughtful, to that extent, that has to make a great impression on you. And so I think the same thing's true with Christ. So I'd like to say that the more we understand what God's done for us, where we came from, the more we're motivated. Even though I know I can never be good enough to remove any one of my sins, that doesn't remove the desire to be as good as I can be and to continue to grow being gooder. Because of what Christ has done for me.
It even tells us in the scripture that, you know, seek perfection.
And right, be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
That's what everyone that's a Christian is seeking, is perfection.
And the thing that bugs me, when I'm less than perfect, which is more often than I'd like to admit, that is a poor reflection on the one who took my place on the cross. And that's what really bugs me. It really bugs me when I misrepresent, and I could give you some stories that I really don't want you to know, but in ways in which I have fallen short of trying to be what, or when I've fallen short of what I could have been in that moment, much less, you know, we've got plenty of time. If I told you some of those, you would already think less of me than you do. Without a doubt, you would already think less of me than you do. And I may not be the only one that has stories like that in their background. But when I fail to live up to the potential that God's given me right here in this moment, it's crushing. Because I am a poor reflection of the one who took my place on the cross. It doesn't get me any closer to heaven because the blood of Christ is what removes my sins. But it's a poor reflection of Christ, the one who paid the price for me. It's the poor reflection of the one who's given me that gift. It's the poor reflection of the one who's given me a reason to live and a hope for when I die. Great, great discussion tonight. Anybody else? We have just another minute or two. Anybody? Any other thoughts before we wrap up for the night?
I'm not loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind.
Right. Is it as easy for anybody else as it is for me to put me first? Thank you, Erling.
I was just wanting to say, he mentioned that we're supposed to strive to be perfect. In the pursuit of perfection, I would just be... It, person have to be careful to not think, well, I'm here, I'm perfect. I'm pretty sure I've met some people that think they are the perfect Christian person, you know.
Yeah,
I think you
yeah.
be easy, you know, and in your pursuit, you can get a really big head really quick if you let yourself. So you've got to be careful.
If you think you've reached perfection, then you might be struggling with a humility problem. Great point. All right, let's close with a real quick prayer. Father, thank you again for our night together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for all the blessings you give us. Father, thank you for the promise we have of a home in heaven through faith in your son, Jesus. We're grateful that he was willing to take our place on the cross, that the punishment he received was duly ours, and that our sins are washed away by his blood and our faith in him and our faith in the promise that you've made beginning all the way back to Abraham. We're thankful for the consistency of the promise and the consistency of our hope. Help us to live like people who have a home in heaven with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church.